surprised when I was on the way. So, so far in like the theme of spiritual friendship, we've spoken about pretty much all, every aspect of it. We've spoken about how we can be friends with God, different characteristics of friends, and different ways in which spiritual friendships reveal themselves in our lives. So I guess what we have to talk about now is the purpose of spiritual friendships in our lives. Like, what do we now do with these friendships that we have in our lives? And to discuss something like this, we have to first understand that God doesn't give us anything in our lives haphazardly. If you were here for a Boom Mic talk yesterday, you saw it, you would have seen that video. And that video, like, how it revealed to us how intricately God designed the whole universe. So in the same way, we need to understand that He designed our lives in the same intricate way, designing each aspect of our lives, including friendship. He doesn't give us anything without purpose, nothing He gives us in vain. In the same verse of spiritual friendship. Everything that He gives us has a purpose, and that purpose essentially is meant to lead us to our salvation. It's meant to attain to the kingdom of heaven. So if you think about it logically, what could attain more to the kingdom of heaven, what could attain more to salvation, to our salvation, in regards to spiritual friendships, than serving God with my friend? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about serving God with your friend, with the focus being on Daniel and his three friends. And this is a topic that's actually very, very close to me. One, because, well, I have friends. And two, because I honestly, in my own personal spiritual experience, I don't know anything more enjoyable than serving God with my friends. I don't know anything more enjoyable. And it's something that's very, very pleasing in the sight of God and in the sight of the church. If we look at the verse, this is actually one of my friends showed me this verse. It's from Philippians 1:27. It says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we see how it's actually God's way, the church's will, to see its youth, to see the body of Christ working together in fellowship, striving in one spirit, with one mind, for the faith of the gospel. And so that's the first thing we have to understand. The second thing is that serving God with my friends, serving God in fellowship, is actually a necessity for the continual life of the growth and life of the church. So before we look into the power behind serving God with my friends, we have to first acknowledge that it isn't a necessity for the life of the church. It was something that Christ Himself instituted. You know, we spoke about it yesterday in the Gospel, and Father Jonah came out and spoke about it as well. But in Luke chapter 10, It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. So if you think about it logically, you know, He has 70 apostles in His possession, alright? What is more efficient? Send out two to 35 cities, or send out one and then cover 70 cities, double that. What's the more effective way of service? Isn't it more effective to send out one so that 70 cities hear the message of God, hear the word of God? Isn't that more effective? And the answer to this question is actually no. And Christ Himself knew the power in serving my friend. He knew, like the woman John said yesterday, He knew that it would provide me encouragement. He knew that it would provide me with support. He knew that if I fall, someone else could lift me up. So that's the second thing. And in this verse, we also see the purpose in serving with my friends. And that is to prepare the way for Christ. It says at the end, He says, He sent them before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. And so, that's the purpose of us serving and serving with our friends. That we prepare the way for Christ. It says up there, we've been called to be missionary. And we can't do that alone. One man can't build the kingdom of God alone. He needs an army. He needs an army of faithful servants. And again, if you look at the video that Father Mark showed us, you know, it shows that like when God created the universe, He didn't create a handful of stars to light up the night sky. He created a multitude of stars. He created constellations. And so we, as individual Christians, are all individual stars. But together we can be a constellation, lighting up the way for Christ, preparing the way for Christ as well to shine. So we're going to look at two stories from the book of Daniel that reveal to us the power in serving with my friends. And they're two very, very different stories, but both of them show us different powers in serving with my friends. The first one we know as well, it's when Daniel and his three friends fasted. The second one is, what we might know a bit better, it's the three youth in the fiery furnace. So the first one is in Daniel chapter 1. I'm not going to read the passage because it's pretty long, but I highly recommend you read it in your own time. But we're just going to kind of tell the picture story of what happened. So basically it begins, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians take Jerusalem, they ambush Jerusalem, and take them into captivity. And we go to the next slide. It says he takes for himself the most noble-looking men in all of Jerusalem, the ones that look the fiercest, the ones that look the strongest. And he put them through a kind of boot camp. So he trained them for 3 years to see who would be fitting enough to serve in his cause. Okay, and he set for them daily provisions, which included wine to drink and meat to eat. And then you have Daniel and his three friends. If you look, it's Daniel's three friends saying, no thanks, we don't really want your meat and wine. They don't want to defile themselves because they'll fast. So they ask to be appointed vegetables to eat and water to drink instead. And then the steward, that was what they requested of the steward. The steward said, the king will have my name and yours. He set these daily provisions for you to train you, to build you up. If you don't take him, he'll have my name and yours. So Daniel and his friends asked to be tested for 10 days. They said, give us vegetables to eat, water to drink for 10 days. After 10 days, we'll see who's here. So we have them before, this is them asking the steward, and then after the 10 days. And it's funny, but honestly, the way the Bible describes it is pretty similar to that. Not exactly, but yeah. the next slide says this. And at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate a portion of the king's delicacy. Okay? So they were found to be more attractive than all of the other men, all because of their unwillingness to yield to the delicacies of the king and defile themselves. They said, no, thank you, we don't want delicacies. And she saw a picture of Daniel the previous and the legends. We don't want that. We want to fast. We want to continue fasting for our Lord. Because of that, they appear to be fatter and fewer in flesh. But the key is that they did it together. So imagine it was just one of them was fasting. Maybe he might not have been convinced. You know, he might have put it down to it as a one-off, you know, nothing too significant. But the fact that all four of them did it and all four of them looked fitter and fatter in flesh and were more attractive than all the other men would have been extremely encouraging for him. He would have seen something very, very special to him. Very, very special to him. And so the first thing we learn about serving God, my friend, is that it is attractive. It becomes attractive to other people. And we see that in a very, very literal sense in this story. That it becomes more attractive. Sometimes we think that service or anything that lacks the church is really attractive. It's uncool. You know, uncool to be at church, uncool to serve. But if this teaches us anything, and if the youth of this church in particular, our testament of anything, is that serving God with my friend is actually the cool thing to do. It's fun, it's attractive, it's exciting. The ones that serve God are actually the cool ones. And people see how they are favored inside of God. And that encourages them also. Me and Mark actually gave a really nice talk at the HC Welcome Dinner. A few of you guys might remember it. This was last week. And he pretty much said that, you know, well, all the other youth, you know, when you finish HC, you want to go out and get wild, you know, have fun. They're all, you know, getting up to no good. And while all the youth outside the church are doing that, our youth are staying in church. Day in, day out. Come to the mass, go out with the church, go to dinner. Come to the mass, have a St. Mark's cafe. Come to the mass, go out to Bondi Beach and whatnot. And he said, and I quote, he said, St. Mark's is where the true school is at. This is where it is. This is where it is most attractive for the youth to be. And there's another beautiful story that Abunyal once told us at our pre-service camp. And some of the guys that have been to the monastery will know that there's a routine that the monks have where at sunset, they all gather together, whoever's in the monastery, everyone gathers together, and they pray the sunset prayer. And I don't know exactly where the story comes from. I think it's one of the Egyptian monasteries. But there was one monk who one day went to the sunset prayer. And he just wasn't ready. He was like, oh, you know, my mind is scattered, I'm not concentrating in prayer. So he's like, I'm not coming back. From now on, when they're doing sunset prayer, I'm just going to pray on it. And so that's what he did. Until one night, he had a dream. And there was an angel that came to him in the dream, and he revealed to him two things. The first thing that he revealed to him was a little candle in the dark, flickering, about to go out. and he's showing him this game. Then he redirects his eyes to a pillar of fire, massive, massive pillar of fire. And in the fire, he's singing and chanting and praising. And then the angel started walking him towards the one hand. And the monk was like, no, take me back to the pillar of fire. That's where I want to be. You know, I want to be at the pillar of fire. And he was like, you were there. You were there before you were where your brothers and the monks are. You're the one that loved it. And then why did you leave? But because of the attraction, because of how attractive it looked to be in praying and in fellowship with his brothers and monks, he went back. And he remained going to sunset prayers. So that's the first thing we learned, that is attractive to serve with my friends. The second thing is in the second story that we're going to work with is in Daniel chapter 3. And again, we know this story quite well. It's basically what happens is the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar has just been in Babylon. And everyone was instructed to bow down to the statue at the sound of the trumpet, or else they'll be thrown into the fire furnace. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel's three friends, the three youth, they refuse. They refuse. At the sound of the trumpet, everyone else bows down, and they're standing there praying. They refuse, and the king reminds them of the consequences they will face if they don't bow down to the statue, which is you get thrown into the fire furnace. And in verse 16, they respond saying this. It says this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. So all three of them answered together and said to the king. Actually, in the Orthodox Study Bible, I was reading this in a while with one of my friends while I was preparing this talk. In the Orthodox Study Bible, it actually says, together they spoke up against the king. Together. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have learned to answer you in turn. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. So again, we see this concept of togetherness. And this togetherness is actually the key to those ends. And we see how there's a very powerful and mysterious bond in service that strengthens friendship. And the same the other way around. There's a very powerful and mysterious bond in friendship that strengthens the service. They're all there together, encouraging each other, not yielding in the face of persecution, not afraid. And Simone mentioned this verse. This concept is mentioned in the verse that Simone actually mentioned from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And it's this exact resilience, this exact encouragement that we see in the three youth that saved them from the hand of the king. Being united, all three of them in Christ. And again, we see that their togetherness was key to their resilience. They encouraged each other. But that's not the key thing that we're looking at in this from this chapter, but it's something that's worth mentioning. So if we go on with the story, they are thrown into the fire, and the fire is actually so hot that the people throwing them into the fire are killed. So the servants of the king that throw them into the fire are killed by the heat of the fire. But the three youth are unharmed. And verse 25, I think is the key to this whole talk. So he says, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And so this is the real power in serving, my friends. That it is. We said before that the purpose of service is to build Christ's love, to prepare the way that leads to Christ's love, light the way that leads to Christ. And so we see this happen again in the most literal sense in the story, where the image of God is amplified, where it is literally a revelation of God. Serving with my friends is literally a revelation of God. So in serving with my friends, we have the capacity to reveal Christ's love. And all these things that we spoke about, how is attractive, is revelation of God, is encouragement, is it provides us with resilience. The unity provides us with resilience. All leads us to the final point, and that is we have the capacity to influence a generation. And actually, when I actually got this topic, the first thing I did was talk to one of my friends and ask, what's the power in serving my friends? Like, what do you think? When I say serving my friends, what do you think of? And that was exactly the first thing he said. He says, when you serve with your friends, when you serve with a group of friends, what essentially happens is your group of friends grows without your knowledge, because you're influencing a generation around you. You're influencing a generation around you. And in the stories that we just read, Daniel chapter 3, after the fire furnace, it says this. This is words of, from the king himself. The king who all instructed everyone to bow down to a statue of himself said this. He says, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made of ashes, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." So, the king obviously has issue where you have to worship or be killed. You have to worship someone. Worship his statue, worship God, whoever. But here we see that because of their togetherness, because of their patience, because of their unwillingness to yield to secular things, we see that the name of their God is also elevated. So first they were elevated, and the name of their God was elevated. So if we follow the progression of events of these three things, we see what? We see first they began as slaves almost of the king, taking into captivity put through a boot camp for 3 years. And then 10 days later, after fasting for 10 days, they became attractive in the king's eyes and were elevated themselves into his courts, to serve his courts. Then together they spoke against the king's request, bowed down to his statue, and were subsequently thrown into the fire furnace. After that, God delivered them from the furnace, and the king looked upon them again even more favorably, and elevated the name of their God before all the nation. And so, all because of their solidarity and because of their fellowship with one another, they were able to influence an almost godly culture in all of Babylon. Because three friends. And we see this happening even today. The whole time I was preparing this talk, I couldn't help but think about three priests in that church, Father Mark, Father Dan, and Father Paul. All three of these priests grew up together, went to the same youth meeting together, then they went to uni together, served the youth meeting together, served their uni together, became priests not long after each other, and now we see this huge evangelical movement in our church being pushed by them, being influenced by them. See this huge evangelical movement. All because three friends influenced this culture, this entire missionary culture in our generation. And so that's the power of serving, my friends. These three things. We said it is attractive, it is encouraging, it is a revelation of God to others, and it is also, it has the capacity to influence an entire generation. So these are all things that serving with my friends does for others. But what does it do for me? What does it do for me? So to talk about practical things, we only have time to really talk about one thing, and that's prayer. Johnny mentioned on Friday, he said, one thing that we need to learn to do with our friends is make normal that things that should be normal. And one of these things is prayer. Praying with one another and for one another is key to serving with our friends. You know, service, sometimes we think service only begins at church, but it doesn't. Realistically, it doesn't. Service begins not even in my home. Begins in the corner of my own room on my knees in prayer. On my knees in prayer. That's where the true service begins. And one of the servants in the church gave a really nice talk a few years back where he said, he questioned us, he said, if all your prayers in the last week were answered, how many people would be saved? Is that convicting to you or comforting? If all the people that you prayed for in the last week were saved, or if all the prayers that you made in the last week were answered, how many people would be saved? How many people are you praying for? That's where true service begins. Praying with one another and for one another. And Kenya was instructed to do just that. That was an instruction for us. That each night we'd gather together in small groups and we'd pray with one another. And then the next day we'd go out to serve. And one thing actually we saw the power in this one time very, very amazing. One time we did the prayer at night, we went in a group, whatever, and then each of our groups the next day went out to different services. And our group was fortunate enough to go to a prison service for the second time. We'd already been to prison, this time was our second time. And as we were waiting outside, Tad was inside the actual prison, bribing the officers to let us in. And as we were inside the bus, me and Dave G, it was only me and Dave G sitting next to each other, we found a way to sneak into Tom Moose's hospital. So we go into his hospital, on the Wi-Fi, and I was like, I had the idea, I was like, why don't we, you know, text the woman home, get a nice, Kelly Maketa, a nice message that we can deliver to the prisons. And so that's what we did. It was just me and Dave. We text the woman home, we're like, Bruno, you know we're at the prisons now? We need to deliver a message. What message do you think they need to hear? And one replied saying, read to them Matthew 25, where Jesus calls them his brethren. I should have put it up there, but I did. He calls them his brethren. He says, you know, you visited me when I was in prison. You visited me when I was sick. You clothed me when I was naked. And they said, when did we do this to you? And he said, what you do to the least of these, my brethren, you do also to me. So he calls me his brethren. And today was like, oh, you're going to say, I'm like, yeah, you know what, well, now I have a feeling I'm going to be asked to go up and say something. So I'm going to, that's what I'm going to say. And I'm being prepared, we're getting psyched up, we're psyching each other up. And if we go up, that's the message that God wants to send. And so we're praying while we're waiting. We went inside, all praying, and then Tad came. And as Tad usually does, he ruined it for us. And he said, Mark, please go and talk about writing. I was really upset. I was like, that doesn't make sense. You know, God, I really felt that God wanted to deliver the message of Matthew 25 that day. I really felt that. Then Tad went up to one of the other boys that was next to me, one of my friends. He said, please go and share something, anything you like. And I was freaking out. I've got nothing to share. I have nothing. He's like, please share anything. Just say whatever you said about it. And he said, I didn't share it. I don't know what to say. Anyway, he went up first. And the pastor that was there was talking, he said something about, you know, these guys are your brethren, they came here to visit you, even though your family didn't come, and they have something to share. So this guy went up, he's like, oh, the pastor called us your brethren, whatever, blah, blah, blah. You know who else called you his brethren? Jesus. Jesus called you his brethren. You know where? In Matthew 25. It opens up Matthew 25. And like the biggest idiot, I turned around with the most foolish smile on my face today. I was so happy. I was like, I was so happy. You could really, really feel the hand of God in that because of the prayer, because of the unity in prayer, because of the fellowship in prayer that we had with one another. And so, if you remember anything from what I said, don't remember anything that I said, but rather what Father Johann Jacob says, and this is something that's extremely, extremely beautiful and shows the power of serving with him. He says this: if God seems far away, find someone to pray with and for you. You will experience his presence, and that will become your reassurance. He never, ever leaves his children orphaned. So I think, like I said, we spoke about all these things that serving with friends does for other people. We spoke about how to relate with God. We spoke about how it has the capacity to influence the generation. We spoke about all these things. But this is what it does for us. This is the truth. This is truly, truly what it does for us. That it has the capacity to bring God into the very, it has the capacity to bring me into the very near presence of God. When I serve with God, when I serve with my friends, when I pray with my friends, he fulfills his promise, which he made to us very long ago, and every single day since, that when two or more are gathered in his name, he will be in their midst. And where do you go?